I think part of the reason why it's so persistent is because we don't really know what it is we're talking about. It's one of those odd, you can identify it when you see it, but the limitations that it goes to are where things run amok. If you look it up, this is the human definition of it. As we go through our scriptures tonight, I think we're going to look more and more about what gossiping actually is. But idle talk or rumor, especially about the private or personal affairs of others, rumor or report of an intimate nature or a person who habitually reveals personal or sensational facts about others. That's an important word here. And as we think about the definition, we go, okay, yeah, that's what we would say is gossiping, right? That makes sense to us. But then, when we think about the way that we handle our communication with our fellow brothers and sisters, here's where things fall apart a little bit. Christians need to bear one another's burdens. It's Ephesians chapter 6, isn't it? Bear one another's burdens. So since I have to bear your burden, I need to know all the juicy details. You need to spill the tea. God says we're supposed to be a family. Families know everything about each other. That's a nice one. Or, well, I've actually had this. There have been people that have revealed things to the congregation through their prayers. While they're up here leading the congregation in prayer, they'll start talking about someone's situation, which has a whole host of issues besides just gossiping. Or what also goes along with this is, well, I need to know so that I can pray better. There's a Christian comic who he drew this. Can you please pray for Jenny? She asked me to keep her and her husband in prayer and have others pray for them as well. Oh, I'd be happy to. Oh, I never would have guessed. How bad is it? Did he cheat? Or, oh, did she cheat? There's this right here. Didn't she cheat on him? Oh, I hope it's not that. I need details so I can pray better. This is what we do. These are nice justifications. It's okay, because one of the justifications we have in our mind is, if it's something that I need to know, then it's not gossip. But is that really where the definition stops? Because then we can say, well, for these justifications, I need to know. I need to know what's going on. And what we don't stop and think about is that this will have an impact on us. And we're going to see this impact a lot stronger as we look through scriptures. Get your fingers ready, because we're going to be looking at quite a few scriptures tonight. But some of the impact, and you'll see this in the verses that we read here, but there's four things that I had listed here that impact us and the church at the same time. One is what you have is people start having issues with trusting you and or trusting a church in general. They're a church that spreads a lot of information about each other. And certainly, whether it be at this congregation or at other congregations, you might say, oh, I would identify that with so-and-so. You can always identify the town gossip, right? And if you can't identify the town gossip, it's probably you. But what this does is, well, now I can't talk to so-and-so. I've actually seen this in a few churches where there was an elder's wife who was the gossip. The church gossip. So now, how often are you going to that elder or the elder's wife? And now that elder can't be the shepherd that they need to be. Because I can't trust that what is going on in my private life that I need help with, but perhaps I'm not ready to make public that I need help in dealing with the situation. Everyone's going to know it by the end of the day. And I have seen, oh, there are churches, the whole church is considered the gossip church. And so now people are going to have trouble trusting your church. How likely are you to suggest going to a church that's known for gossiping? And if you think they don't exist, they absolutely do. That is not hyperbole. I'm not making that up. And you know how quickly some churches that I've seen that have that mantle, how many die off? They die off very quickly. Because they can't ever get new blood. They can't ever get new people to come in because everyone's going to know everyone's business. And just because we're a family doesn't mean we need to know 100%. Maybe 99.5% is nice. And yes, families need to know what's going on so that they know how to encourage one another, how to pray for one another. And what I typically do as a Christian, or as a preacher, excuse me, is when people come to me, I'll say, you should go talk to the elders. I'm not going to do it for you because I don't want to run this risk. But the elders need to know so that they can better shepherd their flock. So we're riding a fine line, aren't we? The elders need to know, but how about you tell them, and that way it's coming straight from the horse's mouth and we don't have to worry about this. This is the fine line that we tread, and I think this is why this problem stays around. However, what we're going to see is God in no uncertain terms says this needs to go. So we need to know what it is we're talking about. We need to set hard boundaries, and we need to deal with it. So let's look at what the Bible has. There's two more things here. Along with trust, is credibility is impacted. And then I gave a generic you, but you or someone else is then hurt in more ways than you might think. Now, if you're considered the gossip, you can't really participate in being part of the family because nobody wants you spreading information. Or you will hurt others by the spreading of information. That perhaps the only people that need to know are the elders, and they'll handle it with that person, and we'll all move on. And this is where it's very difficult. Does the family need to know 100% of what's going on? And that's a really difficult question to answer, isn't it? That's very difficult. And I'll give you a hint. I think the answer is no. They don't need to know everything. But we need to know enough that we can encourage one another. I was part of a congregation which we never knew what was going on with a family. So then by the time the family started falling through the cracks, we had no idea. Things had been going on for years without anybody knowing. Every time somebody would ask how things are going, everything's fine. We're good. It's okay. Having a bad day, but we'll get through it. It's fine. And now they're leaving the church because they've been dealing with a problem just among themselves. It can swing both ways. And this therein lies the difficulty of this problem. So let's look at some of what God has to say about this. First, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. Or Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be with grace. Is that what you're doing? By telling someone else about another person's private affairs? Are you actually speaking with grace? Or, owe nothing to anyone, Romans 13, 8, except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. This verse right here is what really impacts me about Webster's definition about the sensational details about someone. Because if you are trying to reveal sensational things, did you hear? I have salacious details. Is that really love being communicated? Is it love for the person you're talking about? Is it love for the person you're talking to? Or is it all about you? I have information that you don't. There was actually a group of people that were like that back in Paul's day in the first century. They were called Gnostics. I have special knowledge that you don't have. And you know what Paul said? They're false teachers and they teach doctrines of demons, have nothing to do with them. If that's your attitude, I have details that you don't have. Are you speaking in love? Pursue, Romans 14, 19, the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. On the rare occasion, I'll use my job as a teacher for one. I had to go to my principal one time. My student said this. I don't know what they meant by it, but it's bothering me, and you should talk to them. It was not to carry on details. It was not to say anything unnecessary. It was, let's get ahead of a problem before it gets worse. I was going to the person that needed to know, and we could deal with the problem before anybody else had to deal with the repercussions of the problem getting out of control. And perhaps that's something that we might have to do. Notice here, I'm going to say a lot in this lesson about going to the elders. Because with anything, that should be your first response. If you're going to speak to anyone but the person involved, go to the elders. I have heard this. And then the elders can help you. Perhaps the elders will say, that sounds like gossip. Maybe we shouldn't talk about this. Maybe this is communication we shouldn't be engaging in. How about you go to that person and talk to them first? The elders can help you with that as well. But if you're going to go anywhere but to that person, which is where you should go first, then go to the elders. Because if you're going to the elders, then one of a couple of things is happening. You really want what's best for the other person, and so you're responding in love. But you're also letting the people know so that it can be handled. You know what often happens? You tell the elders, and the elders and them handle it, and you're not part of the process. And you need to be okay with that. I don't know what happened. You don't need to know what happened. If you needed to know what happened, the elders will tell you. The building up of one another. When I decide to share details that are not my job to share, I tear down. I tear down myself. I tear down my fellow man. I tear down my fellow Christian. And it's really no different than trying to rip your body apart. It's like trying to take your thumb and pull it off your hand. You have the strength to do that if you didn't know. Your brain stops you from doing that. You could also bite through your thumb. You have enough bite pressure. But your body doesn't let you do that. Why? Because that's detrimental to the functioning of the body. Why don't we use that same reasoning when we come to the church? I'm not going to do this because this would weaken the body. Build up one another. Or how about James 5:16? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. But how often is this going to happen when gossiping is rampant? Or at least there's one particular person. That's one less person that can be called on to pray for their fellow Christians. This is a commandment that we've been given. Confess your sins to one another. But oftentimes when sins are being confessed in private, that's where it needs to stay. And it's time to remember the comic that we saw. Hey, so-and-so asked me to pray for them and ask other people to pray. There you go. Did you have to include all the details? Hey, pray for them. They're having some marital problems or you know, they're having some problems with their daily life. They're having problems at work. If you have to get in any more detail than that, perhaps you should ask, is this detail that I should be giving? Is this communication I should be involved in with this person? is it absolutely vital for this person to know? See, what we sometimes forget is that the Lord knows what's going on. And when we use, for instance, in the comic, the idea that, well, it'll help me pray better. I understand that praying for specific things can be very helpful. But you know what? The Lord knows what's going on. You are one other person who's lifting up prayers for your brother and sister. And perhaps that's all that's necessary. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. All right, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to start in verse 20. I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. You know what those last three things are? Impurity, immorality, and sensuality? It's the end of verse 20. And if you're going to see, look at that list. Strife, yep, that's a problem. We can identify that. That's a big problem. Jealousy, yep. Jealousy and envy, one of the seven deadly sins, right? Anger, wrath, that's another one. Disputes, the breakup of unity, absolutely. Slanders, that's particularly lying about someone else, but saying negative things about someone else. And then on the other side of the word gossip, arrogance, disturbances, meaning they won't let peace settle. And then right in the middle of this is gossip. And honestly, the way that we treat gossip in this modern age, it seems like that shouldn't belong on this list. And yet it's there. When we look at all these others, we can see, yes, these are things that we should get rid of. These are things that we should have no part in. But did you hear? Oh, here's something going on with brother or sister so-and-so. Well, look at all these others, and then there's gossip right there. But let me offer some justifications why I can do it in this instance. Is that really the business that we're in? Is the business that we're in, well, as long as I can find a way to justify it, then it's okay. Is that what we're doing here as a family? Is that something we should be engaging in? Absolutely not. And if God puts this here, gossip, and then says that is impurity, immorality, and sensuality, then perhaps we need to take this a bit more seriously. Then perhaps we have to take a moment and say, is this, am I just trying to walk up to the line? Is that all I'm trying to do? How close can I get without going over? Because guess what? Then you're going to fall right over if that's your attitude. Why don't we take this very seriously? Why do we always seem to find justification? How about 1 Timothy 5? 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 11. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Notice here that if you are going to engage in this, then this is improper behavior that the church should distance themselves from you. Do you think about that when you talk to your friend or neighbor about something that's going on with someone else? Is that really your place to talk about it? Because God tells me if that's the way that you're going to communicate, I should separate myself. Or how about the next book, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. That's another one that often feels like it doesn't belong in the list, but absolutely does. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. With the way that we talk about our fellow Christians, are we considering it the same as the rest on this list? Treacherous is on this list. Unloving. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These are all on here. And how quick we are to share each other's personal details and give justification for doing so. Or how about Titus chapter 2? Notice what Paul says here to Titus. As for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, so very similar to the men, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And I stopped at 5, but let's keep going. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Does any of that sound like gossiping? And notice here how many times this has happened. This is something that you actually find not just in the Bible, but in extra-biblical sources. You'll find the word gossip and malicious gossip. Those are so often linked together. And of course, we've already read it a couple of times here in the Bible. But in other work from this time, the vast majority of the time the word gossip is used, the adjective malicious is tacked onto it. Gossiping is malicious behavior. The sad thing is, when you think about it that way, you'll say, well, of course there's a problem. Of course I shouldn't be involved in that. And then you don't stop and realize when you are engaging in it. And the little gossiping is just as malicious as the big stuff. It's very similar to white lies, right? Well, white lies are okay. And of course, Christians will say, no, we shouldn't be lying. God says lying is a sin, and that includes white lies. Gossiping is a sin, but if it's just a little bit, it's just one little detail. Is that really the standard that we're using? It's just a little bit? As long as I have just a little bit, it'll be fine. And I appreciate the way that Paul worded it here in Romans chapter 1. And thank you, Lyndon, for reading this for us. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. So, who are the people that don't acknowledge God? Okay? God gave them over to a depraved mind. Okay, so those who see fit not to acknowledge God are depraved in mind. Okay? To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Sounds pretty bad already. They are gossips. Again, feels almost out of place. Slanderers, haters of God. There it is again. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. They don't just commit evil, they come up with it. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Do you think God's messing around? They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Everything in that list, worthy of death. But it's okay if it's just a little bit, right? Ladies and gentlemen, we are far too mature for this kind of behavior. We are far more mature than to think in these kinds of ways. It's just a little bit. It's for their benefit. Are we really going to sit and try to justify something that God says is worthy of death? And this is something that it speaks to me a lot, because, and I'm sure that Bill and Wayne would back me up here as preachers. It's very important that we, in particular, do not engage in this, because then people can't come to us. And the elders know this as well. I just know that they've been in this spot with me. When I let my lips loose, I can no longer be trusted. And that is a place that I cannot sit. I can't sit just because I'm a Christian, let alone the position that I hold in this church. That's already bad enough, but it's worse when I just think about my place in the body. I cannot be in a place where I cannot be trusted. And if you find that you're having trouble trusting someone, then you have to really ask why. If we have trouble trusting each other, remember all the way back, we're a family and families know everything. Do they? Do families know every single little bit? I don't think so. I know I don't know everything about my family. The ins and outs, the mistakes that they've made. I know I don't know it all. And I don't need to. I don't need to for us to function as a family. For us to engage in good times, in productive times. I don't need to know everything. You know how a family works? A family works on trust. I know that if they did find out about things that I wish they didn't, that it would still be okay. I trust them to rightfully handle my situation. Surely we understand that that is then a problem when we can't do that in the church. I love my family. My family means so much to me. But as a church, we have to be so much closer. as a church, there are going to be things happening that perhaps my family doesn't know. But you all can know. You all can help me. I can help you. You all can help each other. But if it's not your business, stay out of it. I mean, that's a pretty easy line to draw in the sand, isn't it? If it's not my business to know, I don't need to know. And if it's not their business to know, I'm not going to tell them. And we stop and say, well, yeah, that makes sense. And then we walk right out the door and we stop listening. We've already forgotten. We can't do this. We can't behave in these ways. I remember Jesus talking to his disciples. And he says, you want me to be okay with you just doing this when that's what the Gentiles do? When you have to be more than them. Out there, those people gossip and slander. They can't be trusted. There are some who have proven trustworthy. Out there, they have to prove themselves trustworthy. Hopefully here amongst each other, do we have to prove that? Shouldn't have to prove that. It should be automatically assumed that we can all be trustworthy with each other. And we should not give opportunity for that assumption to be questioned. To say, you know what, I thought that about my brother or my sister, and now I just don't know. Now the unity starts to crack. Now things start to become a problem. There are times in which we do need to know when things are going on. That's just a given. Especially the elders need to know what's going on. And we need to reach out to them for help before things get so far off the rails. That's one of the sad things about being in a position where people will see you as a marriage counselor, is oftentimes people come to me and we're so far past. If you had just come to me earlier, we wouldn't be here. So don't get into that. But while we need to know what's going on with each other, how about we reveal what's going on with ourselves? I'll tell you what's going on with me. You tell me what's going on with you. And if anybody else needs to know, you can share it with them. And I'll share my stuff with them. I'll tell Clyde, but if I want Ray to know, I'll tell Ray. And if I want Mavis to know, I'll tell Mavis. Please don't tell Mavis. I'll tell her. And what we do is we take what God is saying seriously. Amen. That's what starts to happen. And instead of, I'm not sure if it is, if you're not sure, don't. What's so hard about that? Why do we try to find all these little loopholes? This is the one that just sits with us, isn't it? And this is why I call it the okay sin. We're just okay with it. And I've had to tell, not here, thankfully, but in other congregations, I've had to tell people, I don't need to know that. That's none of my business. You need to go talk to them, or perhaps go talk to the elders. I don't need to know that. If we find ourselves in that position, let's start calling it out. Kindly, right? We already read, let your speech be with grace. Kindly call it out. That sounds an awful lot like gossiping. Maybe we should stop this right now. Let's nip it in the bud. But it persists. It persists, and I've never quite understood why. If the words worthy of death aren't ringing in your head right now, Let it loose. Let it bounce around in there. Let that phrase follow you all the way home. Maybe let that phrase be the first thing on your mind when you wake up tomorrow morning. Do you consider it in that way? Do you consider gossip or whatever other sin that you might think, it's okay, it's just a little bit. I lie every once in a while. Yeah, sometimes I decide I don't want to read my Bible. It's just not worth my time right now. I can pray later. Those are three very important words. And this is why I wanted Romans 1 to be the scripture reading and the scripture that we end on. But at the risk of, I don't want to leave this as a sour note at the end. Because one of the ways, really the way that we fix it, is we focus on one thing. We focus on how do I love my brothers and sisters better? And if that's my thought, then the fix isn't so hard. Gossip isn't so persistent. We find ourselves saying less and less about our brothers and sisters that's not our business to talk about. Love your fellow Christians. And as we mentioned before, this has what we think of this as a very small thing. I think sometimes we think of it as almost a victimless sin. But this has far-reaching ramifications, even if we just let one person loose in our congregation. It can destroy us. Whenever we see it, with love, nip it in the bud. And then ask yourself, how am I going to love my brothers and sisters better? Your homework this week. We're going to do the opposite of gossip. I want you to pick at least one person a day to call, and you're going to say, have you noticed how good so-and-so is at this? That's what I want you to do. We're going to be anti-gossiping. Have you ever realized that brother so-and-so gives really good closing prayers? Sister so-and-so works so hard at making good Bible class material for our kids. I know I can always go to brother or sister so-and-so when I have a problem. These are the things that we should be saying to one another. Because you know what ends up happening? Hey, someone said something really nice about you. And now what we start realizing is how wonderful our communication can be with one another. Instead of worrying about, are they saying something behind my back? Man, when they talk behind my back, it's good things. That's always nice. That's what a loving family does. When you want to talk about your siblings or your children, your significant other, your parents, when you always want to go to someone and talk about negative things about them, that permeates. That permeates you and it permeates them. Now it's time to reverse the damage. Now it's time to say, you know what? Let's communicate about the good things that we're doing. This was something that impacted me a lot when I was learning how to teach. And it was to always find and praise the good behavior that you want to see in your students. That's something that we were taught because it doesn't come naturally to human beings. We will see bad behavior and stop that. And then it's all done, right? You know what happens to students when you say, I saw what you did in the lunchroom, and I'm proud of you. Thank you for doing your homework. I saw you pick up that kid's books when they fell. Thank you. Thank you for your good behavior. You know what you do? You start multiplying the good behavior. And you start dividing the bad behavior. A church is ultimately no different. As we search for and point out the good things that we're doing, then the more and more we're going to find the good things. This is something that I had to work really hard. I've had a couple of students in the different places that I've taught where I realize I'm constantly looking for them to do the wrong thing because they do the wrong thing all the time. And then that's all I'm looking at that student for. I'm never looking for good behavior. Let's do that with each other. Let's uplift each other. Let's pick each other up. Build each other up. You're going to be offered a moment here. Bring Christ your broken life. And we may not feel like it, but engaging in gossip, it does break your life apart. You may not notice it until it's too late. And if you feel like this is something that you engage in, I can understand it might be difficult to come up here and ask for help, because you don't want to set yourself up as a target for being untrustworthy. I understand that. But I guarantee you, it's better to fix the problem now. It's better to do something about it now than to wait and hope it fixes itself. The only person who can fix something that's broken in your mind, in your soul, in your heart is Jesus. Bring Christ what's broken, and He'll fix it. The Chinese used to do a thing where they would take pottery when it was broken and they would pour molten gold throughout the vase. And one, it would hold the pieces together, but they said that perhaps if it was broken, it would be more beautiful once it's mended. And perhaps that's what you need God to do for you tonight. Or how about the thing that's broken in your life is just your life. You don't have a life with Jesus Christ. You're not a child of God. And perhaps that's what needs fixing. But whatever needs the help of Christ this evening, take advantage of this opportunity. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.
Bring Christ your broken life. So